Tonight we're going to read from the book of 1 John again, and we're in our second part of the series. And we're at 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. And last week we began it, and as I mentioned last week, John presents us in this letter with a wonderful way to start a new beginning as a church with his words of beginning that he offers, the words of foundation. And last week we looked at the first four verses, and the main thing that John points out here is that Jesus Christ must be the foundation. He talks about, in many, just kind of comes at it again and again, stresses it over and over, that John had seen him, that he had heard Jesus, that he had touched him, and that is the basis for believing John and his message about Christ. John is writing to a congregation where some have left, some have decided that they believe different things about this Christ, that he really wasn't the Christ, perhaps, that he really hadn't come. And so John is seeking to prevent others from leaving and trying to present them with the truth. And now perhaps it seems that it's obvious that we begin with Jesus Christ. We just assume it as people of God, as the church. But John experienced it where people didn't assume it. And we experience that in our own lives as we see people leave the church, as we see them not assume that Jesus Christ is the foundation, a correct understanding of him. And so, as a church, we need to be intentional about how do we understand who this Jesus is and what are the foundations of our faith. If we don't have this intentionality, we will become lazy. Our lives will suffer. And we see that with the church that has given up Christ. We see that they're ways of ethics and morality have fallen. We see that they have found more darkness than light. And so John knows the importance of this. And he knows the importance of starting off again with the foundations of what we find in the next few verses that we will read tonight, understanding in greater depth who God is and defining him very carefully so we have the right starting point. So I ask you to read along with me. Just follow along with me at 1 John 1, beginning at verse 5, and we're going to read through the second verse of chapter 2. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." And as we look at this text tonight, the main focus that I'm going to be looking at is that verse 5 and then the end of the text as we hear about Jesus Christ there, where it says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." John opens with this. It's a theme that will continue to be found again and again in this book. He wants the people who are there to walk in the light. Now, thinking about God as light isn't terribly shocking to us. It's something that we hear quite often. We hear it all the time in the Old Testament. John gets it straight from there. God is talked about as the light, as the one who provides the light. He's the one who gives us guidance on our steps. He's the one that is truly righteous. There's no darkness or no evil in him. Isaiah 60, a very popular text that we know, he says to Israel, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And this comes right after in Isaiah 59, where Isaiah speaks about Israel as those who are groping in the darkness, just like blind men. And so this idea of God being the light, in contrast to the darkness of the world, really isn't that shocking to us. We're used to it. But I hope that we recognize how countercultural this understanding of God is. That we don't get so comfortable with it that we take it for granted. Consider how comforting it is to have God as the pure light, that there is no darkness in Him. There's no fear. There's no worry that we don't have a full understanding, full revelation of who He is. We see it in Scripture. We see it in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we have to find out about Him that we don't know in terms of that will catch us off guard. Whatever we learn about Him has already been revealed, and we just grow in it deeper and deeper. Now, this morning I drove to church with a beautiful sunrise before me on Cork Street going east, coming to church. Beautiful sunrise. I got to church, I realized I forgot my keys. It's the second time I've done that. I'm used to walking across the parking lot. It's a little easier to go back. As I came back, going west on Cork Street, there was the moon. Beautiful. Probably it was shining, the sun was giving it a better glow, but there you had it, these two incredible bodies in the heavens, the sun and the moon. Glorious. Humankind has found this view inspiring for so long. These two great heavenly bodies, one governs the day, the other the night. One is in light, the other is in darkness. And they've been so inspired by it that we've based many of our religions upon it. The idea of light and darkness. I think we take for granted that Christian understanding of God only deals with the light. That the darkness is that which is not good and which has to be done away with. But so much pagan thought, even Far Eastern thought, you think of Buddhism and other things like that, Hinduism, the light and the darkness both coexist. You see it as Israel delves into paganism. They have the astropoles, they have the female goddess, and they have the male deities that are there. And oftentimes the male was represented by the sun, and the moon was a female goddess. But you had the light and the dark. And the idea in the pagan world was that you weren't really sure how everything worked, so you had to appease both sides. You loved the light because it showed you truth and it showed you how you needed to go. It guided your step. You'd rather live during the day because it was safer. But you knew that there were dark things in the world. And so the pagans would appease the darkness. And they would seek to find out the secrets of the darkness. Far Eastern thought, when you think of Buddhism, and you see this coming into our popular culture by simple kids' games like Pokemon and all those types of Far Eastern-inspired games, they all have this Far Eastern thought in them, but it's the idea of the yin and the yang, that light and darkness must coexist and that they must be in perfect balance and harmony with each other, and then the world is right. And we just had that. The pagans, Far Eastern thought, celebrates that on the spring equinox, that light and darkness are in perfect balance. That's when life is good. So think about this. How revolutionary is it for John to be speaking this message into a world that is filled with paganism all around him, to say, God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all? This is revolutionary. This is incredibly comforting to so many people because the religion that is based on darkness and light is one that is based on fear. It had to make sure that you were right with the gods. You had to do your rituals. You had to do all of this kind of stuff. And you never quite knew if you were okay. And so you did more than you probably really had to do to appease them. We need to not take for granted, when people say God, that they agree with what we say when we say God. Now, in older days, maybe you could do that. Maybe you could assume if you were talking to a neighbor and you're talking about God, that you were always talking about the same thing, that you always had the same concept in your mind. Now, I doubt that was really true back then either, but it's much more apparent now that it's not true. Now, there's a biblical teacher. His name is N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, he's also known as. Wonderful teacher, and you'll probably hear me refer to him at different times. I listen to his lectures all the time, read his books, wonderful stuff. But at one point, he was a chaplain at a university, a secular university in England. And at the beginning of each semester, or each year probably, he would meet with all the incoming freshmen. And this was a secular campus, so there was a lot of kids that didn't have much of a church background, or that once they got to the college, they weren't going to have a church background. And so he would meet with them. He would say, I just want you to know that I'm here for you, and just so you know me, and if you ever have any spiritual needs, I'm here. And they would say to him, you know, you probably won't see much of me because I don't believe in God. Now, he got this response so often that he came up with this creative way to keep the conversation going. He said, oh, that's interesting. What God don't you believe in? He said, and then they would say this kind of idea of God that, you know, oh, it's a God, you know, he's up in the sky. He's looking down on us, making sure we do everything right. And he would come back to them and say, wow, that's interesting. I don't believe in that God either. He said, then they would kind of get a smirk on their face because it was rumored that a lot of the chaplains were atheists. But that's not what he was trying to say. He says, I believe in a different God. I believe in the God who is known only through Jesus Christ. People have all kinds of assumptions of who God is. People have all kinds of experiences of how they've come to know God. They have experiences from their past, perhaps with how their home was, what their parents taught them, perhaps how their parents treated them, whether their father was good to them, whether he was harmful to them. People have experiences in church. How did the pastor influence them? How did other religious teachers influence them? There's all kinds of different ways that we come and to have conceptions of God. But what we can't assume, like I said, is that everyone has the same biblical understanding when they say God. I don't even assume, that's why I'm up here preaching, that everyone in this room has the same understanding of God, that they have the true biblical understanding. I can't assume that. But that's why we continue to open the Word. We all, including myself, have to continue to go to the Word to inspect. Who is this God? To be reminded about who He is. To be convicted about who He is. Because the world has all kinds of messages that they tell us over and over again, and they're lies. You see, sometimes God is seen as the stern man in the heavens. This might lead people to live their lives out of guilt, out of trying to be good enough, trying to do more, so that they will please this God. Sometimes God perhaps is seen as a cool, lenient parent. You know, he's kind of got authority, but he kind of overlooks a lot of stuff. He just wants you to have a good life, you know. Well, this God will make people quite lax. They're not going to really be inspired by his majesty and by his holiness. Sometimes God is seen as unapproachable. There's a great distance, a chasm that is between yourself and him. And you don't feel that closeness. And sometimes God is too approachable, and we take him for granted, or perhaps we lose respect for who he is. We treat him flippantly. All of these are poor understandings of who God is, but they're understandings that our world has, that people have. And to this, John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You see, to know God is not to delve into some mysterious secrets, but it is to know him and how he has revealed himself through Scripture, through our experience through Scripture and prayer, and most of all through Jesus Christ, who is the greatest revelation of him, the exact representation of his being, Hebrews says. God makes it plain. He makes it plain that this God is light, and you can come to know him clearly. John says that those in the light walk in the light. And John's letter, much of it is on ethical purity, and this ethical purity finds its climax in love, in a deep sense of love for neighbor. At one point he says, do not be like Cain, who murdered his brother. But if you don't love your brother, you are just like him. I mean, these are pretty bold things for John to say. But what it brings us to see is that when John says, walk in the light, it means that God is a God of perfect righteousness, of perfect holiness, found fully in love that he has for humanity. God is perfect. He's filled with goodness. There's nothing that's unpredictable about him and how he will deal with us. He's honest to what he has said he will do. He's faithful to his promises. He's no one that we need to fear in the wrong sense of fear. But the light also, Scripture presents us with, that it shows His holiness, His majesty. If you look at Psalm 104, the psalmist writes that he wraps himself in light. It's a popular song that Chris Tomlin wrote. He took right off of that verse. He wraps himself with light, showing the gloriousness of this God. Revelation, when John presents an image of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, there's this fiery image of Christ. He's one that blazes. There's fire in His eyes. And it's there to show what glory He has, that He's a holy God. So light should bring us to understand God as also this holy other, this God that in some ways is unapproachable. You remember Isaiah when he has this sight of God in the temple. He falls on his face and he says, "Woe is me," because he sees this marvelous image of a holy God. And this is very important. If you look back at paganism, a lot of their gods were laughable. They came to look so much like us human beings that they did all the crazy things that we humans do. The stories were all about ethical impurity, affairs here and there between the gods, and there was no respect for these gods. They were gods to be laughed at. But this God is majestic, glorious, not to be dealt with flippantly, to show proper respect and fear for Him. But it's important for us to get the other side of the light as well, because it wouldn't be helpful for this God to be called light and not guide us to the way back to Him. Now, this is important to get. If God is truly the light, the one that guides us into paths of righteousness, He needs to guide us there. He needs to give us a way to get back. Now, in so many other religions in the world, and this is really, even it falls in some ways Christians think about God, is that God gives them the way, the path, and they just need to fulfill it and do what they have to do, and then they will get to God if they fulfill all the requirements. You see this in every other religion. Buddhism, the path of enlightenment. You see this in Judaism. You see this in Islam. They have to fulfill their five things that they have to do, and they have to pray every three times a day. You see it in paganism with the rituals that they do. You see it in every other way of religion. There was a story I heard from a missionary. He had a picture of this old woman. He was a missionary in Africa to the Muslim people. And he had this picture of this old woman, and she was very old. I mean, it's probably the saintly old Muslim woman. And there she stood with her prayer beads. And on the prayer beads, there are 99 beads, because there are 99 names of Allah that people can say, that people know. There's one that has not been revealed. But what these old people do is, as they are awaiting their death, she had nothing else to do than wait for her death. She stood there flipping these beads, reciting the names of Allah over and over again. Because if she did that enough, maybe then she would be let into heaven when she died. Maybe then. But she really wasn't quite sure. And what that missionary said was, Muslims need assurance. They need assurance of forgiveness, assurance of grace. And it's not only Muslims that need it. It's everyone in the human race. Because there's a point in our lives where we recognize that we are not good enough to get in. We should have this crisis in our life where we know that we are too guilty to weigh in the balance of God. And so we find the balance to God's holiness as He brings us to the light. If you look at chapter 2, 1 through 2, we have a God of grace. A God that says that if we do sin, because John's concern is that people will not sin here, he says in verse 1, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is a God of light. This is a God that the world can believe in and not fear. Not fear the darkness. This is the God that we proclaim. And I ask each and every one of you, is this the God that you know? Is this how you come to understand God, this perfect balance of holiness and justice and of grace and of love? Or do you have perhaps a skewed understanding of it? Maybe it seems like we all kind of have a stress of how we understand God. Some of us see God as more of an authoritative, and some of us see Him more with a grace-filled, and we kind of lose the balance that's there. But if we lose the balance, we lose who God is. The justice doesn't become justice, and the love just gets mushy. And I say this to especially the younger people here, the younger generation, those my age, a little bit younger. Our generation has soggy theology. We love a God that will allow for anything. I heard it on the news the other day. They were talking about, is America a Christian nation? And it was an ex-football player who said it. Not that football players are known for theology, but he said, yeah, we are a Christian nation. It's right on our money, and God we trust. Then someone countered him. He said, well, does that mean all of us have to believe in Christ? He says, oh, there's lots of ways to God. But he didn't get the inconsistency of what he was saying. To be a Christian means to believe in God, but it doesn't mean to believe in Christ exclusively. And that's the soggy theology of our generation. And we need to be firm to know who God truly is, because this is the only God that will truly bring freedom to people. God is light. Now we'll get into next week as we think about what does it mean to live in that light. And John is dealing with the people that seemingly say, well, we are not sinning. We don't sin anymore. And there's some Christians nowadays that even believe that once they come to Christ, they don't sin anymore. I actually had a confrontation one on the street one time. They're the guys who always wear the sandwich box signs at like the 4th of July festivals and that kind of stuff. And they argue with all kinds of people. And they're insistent that they don't sin anymore. But that's because they don't understand who God truly is. They don't understand God and His true magnificence and His glory, and they don't understand Him and His grace because their pride has brought them to a place where they can't see themselves as still sinning and still less than God and still needing His grace over and over again. And that's what John is trying to fight against here. But to fight against it, he needs to establish a strength of who God really is. God is a light to our paths even when we exist in the darkness, in our own sin, in our own sloppy living. And this is the God that we proclaim. And what a glorious God this is. And as we move forward together in the book of John, as we move forward as a church, I pray that just like Pete asked for prayer tonight, that as people come into this church, that we will be able to tell them who God truly is. And not simply tell them with our words, but live it with our lives. John says, those who don't walk in the light do not live by the truth. And what the literal Greek there is they do not do truth. You know, if we have right understanding of who God is, we will not simply live by the truth, we will live the truth. And it will come out of us, it will pour out of us. And I pray that as we look at John, that he can teach us. I pray that as we talk to each other, we can teach each other, that we can be really sharp about who God is. And not be sloppy, not be soggy, but be sharp. That this is a God who is filled with justice because there is so much wrong in this world, but He's also so filled with grace because there is so much wrong in this world. And He is the one that died for the whole world. That is a powerful message. And may we never take it for granted, may it never get old, but may it be new every single morning. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the word that You speak tonight. Father, it is a message of light, and may as we go out into this world, may we bring light to the darkness. Father, guide us in this week. May we bring glory to Your name, and may we seek You for the grace that You offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.